Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm overwhelmed by your enthusiasm. Let me say one more time for the hearing impaired. Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah. Jesus Christ is King. Yeah. Jesus Christ rules. Yeah. And Jesus Christ reigns. Yeah. Amen. How many of you appreciate your pastors? They're among some of the coolest pastors in the planet. You know, I've flown over 3 million miles. And, you know, the last 30 years, from when American Airlines sees me, they love me for obvious reasons. Thank you for your support. We've been to over 123 nations. We've been to all kinds of churches. Churches try to be churches. Churches that shouldn't be churches. Small churches. Big churches. We're in churches, you know, almost every week. But I tell you, your pastors are among some of the best pastors we've ever been around. And I mean it from the heart. And just, you know, when we got here, just the introduction of the history, you know, of this building and this ministry, it ministered so much to us. And just spending time with them and their family, you know, your pastor is sweet, and, you know, Pastor Josh and Pastor Ant, they're just full of the love of God, and we really appreciate that. So I want to thank you for extending an invitation, you know, for us to come. I hope I didn't mess it up too bad. And I want to thank the worship team, all the people who relentlessly worked, you know, since yesterday in all the services. You know, it takes a team to make something happen. You know, it doesn't happen just by accident, all right? Thank all the ushers. I mean, yesterday we had, you know, there was so much happening here, and all the people who help us, you know, facilitate the move of God, I want to thank you. And last but not the least, I want to thank all of you who kept coming. Nobody loves to preach to empty chairs, right? Thank you for your overwhelming enthusiasm. And so we love y'all, and we had a great day today. I went somewhere, but I'm not going to say where I went. But it was in my bucket list, so, you know, that was really good. Before we, you know, we jump into this, also there's a family that drove all the way from North Carolina to be here today, from Charlotte, North Carolina, Charlotte, 2 hours away they drove. Raise your hand so people can see you. Amazing. Oh, there's several, actually. There's also somebody else. Drove 2 hours from Charlotte to be here. Wow. Now, all you know, if you don't come to the church here normally, but you're here tonight to visit, raise your hand. And if you say, wow, quite a few. Amazing. Thank you all for being here. And I'm glad people invited you. Well, praise God. So, yeah, definitely we would appreciate if we don't have to take those books back. So let me just quickly tell you again about some of these books. This is a really, you know, I didn't really get to explain some of the books as much because we were in the crunch of time, you know, yesterday. So, but this is a great book on transition. Let me tell you, the first 2 years of our marriage, when my wife and I have been married for 17 years now. You know, we've been together for like 20. We've been married for 17 years. The first 2 years of our marriage, so you understand, my wife is originally from Belgium. And, you know, and I live in Dallas since I was like, you know, 18 and a half, almost 19 years old. I'm 50 years old. And so whenever we got married, she moved from Belgium to Dallas. And everything that concerned marriage, ministry, and all the things that we've been doing around the world, you know, sometimes even meeting with heads of states and doing all of those things, the ministry side, there was no issue at all. She just hit the ground running. But the first 2 years of our marriage, we're flying from Tokyo, Japan to Dallas, and she leaned over on the airplane and said to me, I want to go home. And I said, well, we're going to be there in 14 hours. She said, no, I want to go home to Belgium. Hello? So for her, even though we have a home in Dallas, I've been part of the same church for the last 25 years and traveling from there. For her, home was still Belgium, and her church was still her church in Belgium. So there was a change, but she didn't make the transition. Hello? And you give her credit because 2 years later, you know, we're flying from Shanghai to Dallas. And she said, I'm excited to go home. But I said, we're not going to Europe for another 3 weeks. She said, no, I'm excited to go home to Dallas. So she made the transition. And this is a problem in many situations. So some people spend their energy to get into a new relationship, only to start to compare the new relationship with the old relationship, sending subliminal messages to their new love. You know, when I was going out with so-and-so, every Christmas he gave me $1,000 and sent me on a shopping spree. Well, what they're saying, love me like my ex, love me like my ex, love me like my ex. You understand? And then, you know, some men can't stop talking about their mama. You know, my mama, she always agreed with me. My mama, she always picked after me. My mama, she thought I was the greatest thing in the world. So there, do you watch that movie, Waterboy? The Waterboy, Adam Sandler's The Waterboy? His frame of reference in life is, my mama said it's the devil. Even he went to university and tried to argue with a professor. My mama said, it's the devil. A lot of men are like that. You know, they're always about talking about their mama. So they're sending subliminal messages to their wives. Love me like my mama. But there's only one problem. Your wife ain't your mama. Some people try to treat their new love like their old love. There's only one problem. What your new love is not your old love. There's a change, but you've not made a transition. Hello? People do this in church. Well, you know, Pastor Josh, when I drove here on the campus, literally, I saw three doves flying over my car. And when I looked in the sky, there was a rainbow in the sky. And I heard a voice saying, this is your church. And then after spending the energy to get into a new church, they start to compare the new church with the old church. The new pastor with the old pastor, all right? And they start to say, you know, Pastor Josh, when I was at my old church, my old pastor knew when my left hand started to shake, that was a prophetic indicator that I need to get the microphone and release my gift. But here you don't even recognize my big nose. You're not letting me do anything. Hello? And then we do a little investigation and go talk to your old pastor. As a matter of fact, they say you never helped them, you never supported them. And when you left, they were saying secretly, don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. Hello? There's a change, but you've now made a transition. Listen, very quickly, every season in your life will have three phases. There's going to be something called the end zone. Then there's going to be something called the neutral zone. There's going to be something called the beginning zone. So all of those things are precipitated by a change in your life, okay? So when the end zone comes, you are thrusted into what we call the neutral zone. The neutral zone is extremely dangerous. Why is it dangerous? Let me tell you why. And this is why marriages die in transition, destiny die in transition, is because whenever we are creatures of habit, and we are organized in our lives not based on where we're going, but based on where we're coming from. And so when we're trusted into a new situation, we have no frame of reference for it. And therefore, we're dealing with a disorientation. And when we're dealing with a disorientation, our emotions are high, anxiety is high, we get frustrated, we get angry. And then because we don't have a coping mechanism for all of those things and we don't have an understanding, we give up, we drop relationships, we abort our destiny, we run away, we want to go back to the past. But this is what we call learning how to navigate in the gap between your current life stage and your future destiny. And if this transition is successful, then you step into what's called the beginning zone. So change is fast, transition is slow. Change is physical. Transition is psychological and emotional. It is a psychological and emotional process you go through to adapt to change. So the reason why people struggle with this so much is because they don't understand the difference between change and transition. They conflate the two. This is an extremely powerful book, and I'm going to donate this to somebody. You know, all the way in the back, you're raising your hand first. You know, in the back, we have practical advice for people getting married, divorce, having a child, retiring, moving to a new town, you know, graduating from college, looking for a job, all of those things. All, this book, you know, has done very well in the church world, but also in the secular world. This is our only book that has crossed over, because people have heard me preach about it and said, we never heard anybody talk about this this way. So we have companies ordering this in Singapore, New York, California, Hong Kong, China, Taiwan. It has done very well. So I want to bless somebody. It's a transition. Triumph or tragedy. Learn how to strategically maneuver the gap between your current life stage and your future destiny. So it can be a triumph or a tragedy based on how you engage this process. All right. There's somebody way in the back over there on the right side. Keep raising your hand. Raise your hand. Put your hand out. You look behind, but it was you that raised your hand first. All right. And then this is a great book on marriage. So I was signing books one time somewhere. If you want it, you're going to have to raise your hand, and you're going to have to be very emotional about it. Okay. I see the sister over there. So, you know, I was writing books, and somebody asked me, why would you want to write a book on relationship and put it on top, it's not all about love? I said, well, I think that that's what gets so many people confused about relationship. You know, I want to make a statement that may shock some religious people, because they told you, well, yeah, love never fails. I believe that. But love is not the only thing that you need. And sometimes it's not enough to have a successful relationship. The proof is that there are people who are divorced today, but still love each other. There was obviously something that even love could not hold together. Hello? I know that's not religiously, politically correct, but I'm telling you, this is reality in the real world. Now, in the United States, if you want to drive, the government makes sure that you read a book, that you take a test, theoretical test, and then a practical test with an officer in the car. And only when the government is satisfied that you've met all the requirements of their curriculums, that's when they give you something called a driver's license. Now, the same government, if you want to get married, all you need is enough brain to find the door of the courthouse. All they ask you is, are you all related? No. And unfortunately, that's why sometimes your car will last longer than your relationships. Because you read books to drive, you take tests, but when it comes to relationship, you just wing it on a feeling. Hello? Now, the richest man who ever lived, King Solomon, he said in Proverbs 16, through wisdom, a house is built. Hello? Proverbs said, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding, and she will lift you. Wisdom sounds like your mother. Hey, boy, you better clean your room. I'm going to whoop you with a belt. No, just kidding. Don't go and do that. You don't do that anymore. But you know when your mother tells you, you better clean up your room, you know, when I come back from work, you know. Anyway, wisdom, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. He says, through wisdom, a house is built. True understanding, it is established. True knowledge, the rooms are filled with all kinds of precious jewels. So what King Solomon was saying, if you want to have a successful relationship, don't just go after kisses. Don't just go after emotions. Hello? Go after wisdom and go after understanding and go after knowledge. You need to understand the idiosyncrasy of a male and a female. You need to understand how to manage emotion, disappointment, pressure, frustration, irritation. If you don't, when the pressure builds, you're going to dump that relationship. Hello? And a lot of people are driven emotionally by chemicals in their brain, because that's what feelings are. Chemicals that change every 60 seconds. They're driven by chemicals to an altar to make a commitment that they cannot keep. When the pressure builds, they dump the relationship. No wonder we have such a high divorce rate. Now, Dr. Sperry, who won the Nobel Peace Prize, did a brain study research, and here's what he discovered, that between the 16 and 26 weeks of gestation in the womb, baby boys have a chemical reaction that slows down the development of the right side of the brain, which baby girls do not have, which confirmed what every woman already knows, that every man is born brain damaged. Hello? And the left side of your brain and the right side of the brain will affect every aspect of your relationship. Hello? Before marriage, opposites attract. After marriage, opposites irritate if you don't know how to manage the left side and the right side of your brain relationship. Hello? The first men of marriage, the man speaks and the woman listens. The second year of marriage, the woman speaks and the man listens. Third year of marriage, the man and the woman are speaking and the neighbors are listening. Love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. Hello? So the point is, don't take it easy. Don't take it easy. Take it seriously. You know, it's a serious thing. So, and a lot of people who have marital problems, who were divorced, they were not bad people. People who were struggling in a relationship, they were not bad people. But it simply means that they didn't have the tools. They were not equipped to handle those social, emotional, and psychological dynamics that happen in a relationship. And this book will help you just do that. It will equip you, prepare you. There's a study guide with it. If you work it, we have people that have been married for 70 years, and they said this is some of the best material they ever got on relationship and marriage. Amen. So I want to give this to you over here. You raise your hand first. Yes. Sister over here in the black. You can have it. And there's a study guide that you can get with it. And then I'm going to give this one quick. Prayer. I'm going to do this very quick. Come over here. Come and get it. Prayer. The moment your prayer life dies, everything else is a matter of time before everything else dies. All right? This will help you tremendously. And then this is a great book of miracle. Translated in 15 different languages. You want that, young man? You can come and get it. 28 things you can do to position yourself to receive a miracle. And then I got some other books, but they're not here. But this is my latest book on revival. I think that, I'll give it to you. Over 300 years of research, I did this during COVID. Usually it takes me about 2.5 to 3 years to write a book, but I wrote this one in 8 months because for 8 months I didn't travel, COVID happened, and all of that. So 300 years of research. And I'm going to tell you the overarching principle. I love to teach and preach on revival. Overarching principle, Diana, when you look at, a body of history, studying church history and revival history, basically every major revival has three sequences. Very quickly, I'm going to go through this. That in the pre-dawning of a territory where revival is going to take place, number one, darkness seems to overwhelm the culture. And among the characteristics in that territory, you have occult domination. A nation hungry for the supernatural turned to spiritism. Folks, it's already happening in America. Look at the kind of movies that Hollywood puts out there. The zombie apocalypse. Don't raise your hand. This is not an altar call if you went to watch it. Hello? Disney wants you to believe that we have a good witch and a bad witch. I thought all witches were bad. So there's a campaign to desensitize people to evil. Hello? Occult domination. There's a spirit of witchcraft in operation. If you define witchcraft, it functions this way, intimidation, manipulation, control for domination. That is in operation. A strong spirit of witchcraft is in operation, even in our culture. I know many of you think the witch doctors are in Africa, dancing around the tree, around the fire. No, witchcraft is available in our culture today. Hello? Occult domination, political and commercial corruption. Go figure that one. I just leave that. You can just think about that. Political and commercial corruption, sexual immorality, a philosophy of free love. Hello? Unless you've been living under the rock, we're dealing with a moral revolution in America right now. What used to be celebrated is now condemned. What used to be condemned is now celebrated. If you refuse to celebrate what was condemned, they call you extremist. They're going to ban you. They're going to block you. They're going to deplatform you. They're going to cancel you. So we have a small percentage of the population that try to bully the rest using infrastructure, economically, socially, in the media, to bully you into a place of submission. You have to understand what's going on. It's not the first time that has happened. It has gone throughout history, okay? So, we have a philosophy of free love, political and commercial corruption. We have moral relativism. What does that even mean? There's no definition of right and wrong except what you deem to be right or wrong. So they're trying to redefine everything. And this has been designed to push an agenda of darkness. Moral relativism and spiritual apathy, social decadence. And what is so, when I look at history and I look at what's happening right now in Europe, in America, in different places, it's like history is repeating itself again. And so all those things that I'm sharing, we are already happening in America. And that's why I'm nervous and excited at the same time. It's sad for what's happening, but it tells me we're on a pre-dawning of a revival. Hello? So darkness seems to overwhelm the culture. Then the second strike is that this is where somebody gets dissatisfied with the status quo. Hello? The desire to challenge the status quo is a gate to new revelation. When you get dissatisfied with the status quo and you start to go after God, every major move of God can be traced to a kneeling posture, someone that was playing. And so now, church, it's not time to be disengaged. It's time to be engaged. Hello? The church has to be engaged. Anyway, I don't want to talk too much about this. But someone get dissatisfied and start to pray, start to evangelize. And, you know, revival is for the church, but the awakening is for the community. So the third strike is that heaven responds by releasing a holy, redemptive wind. And that move of God and outpouring will counter the spiritual decline of the church. If it's sustained, it will create reformation. Most people are praying for revival, but the end goal of revival should be reformation. Revival is for the church, but the awakening is for the community. And the awakening takes place when the root of a revived church has sinked deep into the community and the light of the gospel starts to overturn, overpower, and subjugate forces that dominate territories and corruption in institutions. And that's how we bring reformation. And reformation is the end goal. That when this move of God breaks out of this church, it's not just going to stay in this four wall, but it's going to affect the entire community. Powerful, powerful. You can have this. Amen. All right. And there's so many, many other things, you know, MP3, MP4. I want to bring this home today. When I was praying, I think this is going to be good. Let's go to the Word of God today, if you can, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. I don't know if I gave that to you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken, and we also believe, and therefore we speak. Somebody say, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Somebody say, we speak, and therefore we believe. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. So it's a kingdoms, plurals, all right? To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? He said, I see the rod of an almond tree. Then God said to him, you've seen right. I watch over my word to perform it. Okay, I'm in scripture today. But we're still going to, let's read Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and 5 before we go to the main text. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Verse 4, and the smoke of incense with the prayers, somebody say, with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it in the earth. And there were noises, somebody say noises, thunderings, lightning, and earthquake. Our main text today is going to be out of Luke chapter 13, verse 10 to 20. Why do you take time, so much time to read the word? Because we have to make it legal. Thank you for your support. How do you make it legal? BCV, Bible chapter and verse. God does not watch over our opinion to perform it. He watches over his word. Amen? So thank you for being patient today. Luke chapter 13, verse 10 through 17. And now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately, somebody say immediately. It doesn't take too long. Immediately, she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, somebody said the ruler of the synagogue, answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath?" And then he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I will encourage you to please stand up one more time. Isaiah 8:18. "Here I am, and are the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders." Somebody say, "I am for signs and wonders." This has been our Signs and Wonders Conference. This is our last installment. Say, "I am for signs and wonders." So we learned yesterday that signs and wonders follow those who believe. Amen? How many believers do we have in the place tonight? All right, so raise your hands towards heaven. And I want you to make this prophetic declaration with me tonight. Say, "Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come before you. I boldly declare that I believe in the supernatural. I believe in miracles. This evening, Lord, I ask you to give me eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to receive, a will to obey, and faith to act. In the name of Jesus Christ, I take my position in Christ, and I take authority over every spirit that does not confess the name of Jesus Christ. I command them to leave this place. And I declare that this place is an open heaven. The Spirit of God is free to move. The angels of God are ascending and descending. They're going to and fro to execute the commands of God's word. Preach, Holy Spirit. Teach, Holy Spirit. Prophesy, Holy Spirit. Heal the sick, God. Do what only you can do. And take all the glory in the matchless name of Jesus. Can you burn with a shout and say amen? Tell the person next to you, it's about to tip over in your favor. Tell them, get in the splash zone. It's about to tip over in your favor. We're talking today about the tipping point for your miracle. A critical moment in a situation, circumstance, or process beyond which something, a change, often unstoppable or reversible, takes place. A critical point, moment in a situation or process or system, beyond which a change, something happened that is irreversible. It takes place. Now, Charles Finney, the famous revivalist, made a statement. He said, "There will be no revival if Mr. Amen or Mr. Wet Eye are not present in the meeting." So I stole that from him. And I say, there will be no revival if Mr. Amen, if Mr. Hallelujah or Mrs. Gloria are not present in the meeting. So I wonder if Mr. Amen is here tonight. I wonder if Mr. Hallelujah is here tonight. I want to miss His glory is here tonight. So some people come to church to spectate. Some people come to church to speculate. Some people come to church to pontificate. But God is looking for someone that will come in to participate. Are you ready to participate by saying amen with fire? Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tell somebody next to you it's about to tip over. In your favor. This is your tipping point. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. The critical point is a situation, a process, and system beyond which a significant and often unstoppable effect or change takes place. It's very interesting that when you look at the ministry of Jesus, and you know, Jesus, I always say that Jesus is our template. When we want to learn how to flow in the supernatural, flow in miracles, Jesus is our template. Amen. And when you look at the ministry of Jesus, it seems like there's this phrase that he did not seem to get enough of. When you watch him, he often say this, the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 and 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. Matthew 13, 31 and 43. He presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field. Matthew 13, 47. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea. Again, the kingdom of God, Matthew 25, 14 and 13. It is just like a man about to go on a journey. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Over and over and over again. What was Jesus trying to do? I want to suggest to you today that he was teaching them what I call kingdom mechanics. He was teaching them how things work in the kingdom. He was trying to give them the operating systems of the kingdom. Very, 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 very important. Because Jesus understood that unless they knew how to function and operate in kingdom mechanics, they could not have the fullness of what the kingdom had to offer. And the disciple asked him, Lord, why is it that you speak to them in parables? And you speak to us, you know, in plain language. And Jesus clearly defined that there were already two sides, even in the church. Those on the outside and those on the inside, even though everybody was on the inside. He was saying, to you, it has been given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Because he understood that if he just laid everything in plain sight, that people that didn't really love God, if all it took for you to get your miracle was to come in church, throw a dollar in the offering, spin around three times, jump two times, and then go back and get blessed, then you have a lot of people that will show up with no heart for God. Hello? So he spoke to them in parables, earthly stories with heavenly principles. And behind every miracle of Jesus, there is a message. Behind the message, there is a method. Behind the method, there is a kingdom principle. So God hides things not from us, but he hides things from us in the glory. So that the kingdom is not for a casual passerby. So a casual person can come in and they don't really love God and they will just, you know, try to get something. You know, Jesus was saying, let them go ahead and come for the loaves and the bread and the fishes and for the miracles. But to you, I am going to reveal the secret of the kingdom. In other words, I'm hiding things not from you, but for you. So he hides things in the glory so that as a casual passerby comes by, doesn't access it. But if you can, if you are a seeker, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. If you are a seeker now, you can pull the curtain and go behind the veil and have access to operating system of the kingdom and tap into the power and experience the glory, the miracles and the power, and still give the glory to God because you love God. Come on, somebody shout glory 3 times. Do you remember the discourse that Nicodemus, a secret disciple, had with Jesus? When he came to see him by night, and he made a statement and said, Rabbi, no one can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. I can preach about that right now. That there are certain things that will happen in your life, come on now, that everybody will know that it's nothing but God. Come on, somebody. Come on, some of you right now, you can look at your wife and say, nothing but God. Come on, somebody. Hey, some of you can look at what you drive right now and say, nothing but God. Come on. Some of you can look at your life, where you came from the last 10 years. It's nothing but God. Hey, when I heard about this church and the building, oh my gosh, I can say it's nothing. Come on, somebody. If we think about what happened yesterday morning and what happened last night, it's nothing but, come on, somebody. No one can do what you do except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said, except a man or a woman be born again, he cannot see. One translation said, enter the kingdom of God. Now, the statement of Jesus does not correspond to what Nicodemus said. Those two statements are diametrically opposed. So, if we will use conjecture, which is a nice word for guessing, like a lawyer, and try to reconstruct the question, and ask ourselves the question, what kind of question will have produced a such an answer? Then the question then should have been, Jesus, I'm Nicodemus, how can a man or a woman enter into the kingdom of God? Then the answer then should have been, except a man or woman is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. Hello? The point is this. Jesus was saying, being saved, being born again, is not the end of your spiritual journey. Being born again and being saved, salvation is the door that gives you access to the kingdom. A main text yesterday, it said Jesus went around Galilee and all those places, and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. If he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, I'll suggest to you that there's a gospel of salvation, and then there is a gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of salvation introduces us to that love of God. Oh, that substitutionary sacrifice that expresses the benevolence and the unconditional love of God to man and to mankind. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel of salvation, the gospel of grace, the gospel of mercy. But I'm concerned, the body of Christ, that this is where many people have put their eggs, just on that one basket. And the result of that is that many people get saved at the door of the kingdom. Live at the door of the kingdom, praise God at the door of the kingdom, and never step into the fullness of what the kingdom has to offer. Imagine if I came to your house, and there's no secret that I love to eat, don't judge me, and you had all kinds of things prepared, and I show up at your house, and you know, I'm not gonna say you can feel the anointing, but I said you can smell something in there. You can smell something. Thank you for your support. Don't judge me. You know, they got the brisket cooking, they got the ribs cooking, they got some, tell me, some of you, what you like? Collie green and cornbread. What? Mac and cheese. Let's preach with this. Come on. What else? What? Pintos. Mac and cheese. What was the preaching about? Mac and cheese. Can somebody say amen? And so you got all that kind of food going on, and I show up at your house, and I just stay at the door. She said, come on in, big black man. Well, you know, I ain't worried to come in. Any brisket you can throw me out of here, I'll be perfectly happy. Any ribs, any mac and cheese, any cornbread, I feel. Throw it down here, brother. Hello? She'd be like, what's wrong with you? We did this whole thing for you, and you get stuck at the door. Hello? You get the drift? And this is what happens with us when all we focus on is the gospel of salvation. Hello? We get saved at the door. We pay our tithes at the door. We praise God at the door. And we die at the door. When there's so much more out there that is available in the kingdom. But you got to tap into God's operating system and peer behind the veil. And step into the wisdom and the principles of God to experience the fullness of what God has for you. Hello? Shout the indicative. Shout the indicative. Shout the imperative. Shout the indicative. Shout the imperative. A lot of Christians, all they do is hold on to the indicative. Hello? It's like if I gave you $1 million, I can appreciate $1 million right now. Check. If I gave you a check for $1 million and you tape it on your front head and you go to the dealership, I like to get this Yukon. Denali, Yukon afforded, Yukon. I like the Yukon. I like the Escalade. I'm not against global warming, but let me tell you something. I love the sound of those big old cars. It kind of makes me comfortable by praying in tongues because they're kind of similar. Hello? So you show up there at a dealership and you say, I got $1 million. Can I get this Yukon afforded phone because I can afford it now? And they look at you like, what are you talking about? That's, you know, and if you insist, they might call the police on you. But I got the money. Hello? Now, that check doesn't do you any good. It's the indicative. Hello? But it doesn't do anything until you take it to the bank, to a clerk, and let him deposit it into your account, and the check clears. Now it can flow in your life, and it's part of your life in a liquid form, and any Yukon, you can't afford it, you can go and get it. Hello? You get the point? So many times, you know, we're confessing the word, we're speaking the word, but it's just a mental exercise. It has not translated into a reality because we've not taken the responsibility to live out the principle. Hello? So we need the indicative. That's good preaching. But we need the imperative. Come on, somebody. Believe the indicative. Behavior, the imperative. Freedom, the indicative. Responsibility, the imperative. Theology, the indicative. Ethics, character, the imperative. Oh, I am in Christ. Oh, little I, move out. I've been crucified with Christ. Little I, move out. Big Christ, move in. But I am in Christ, but I am under the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I got to love, have the indicative, but I got to have the imperative. Theology and ethics, belief and behavior, freedom and responsibility in Christ and under the Lord. Now I'm stepping into the the kingdom. And when I am in the kingdom, it's a kingdom that has 9 levels of operations of power. Operations of power, administrations of the Spirit, gift that say something to tongues, interpretation and prophecy, gift that do something to the workings of miracle, healing and special faith, gift that see something to the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of the Spirit. I am wired to tap into a supernatural dimension of the power of God, and the kingdom can impose itself over my body and I can be healed, over my finances and I can be provided for, over my circumstances and a door can open, deliverance can happen, breakthrough, miracles and signs and wonders. Shout glory 3 times. Shout glory 3 times. This is what happened. So everywhere he went, the kingdom was manifested. Kingdom, dumb, domain. King, domain, the sphere of influence of the king. The domain has the character of the king. So the Pharisees said, "You cast out demons by Beelzebub." He said, "No. I cast out demons by the finger of God. And if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come." You understand that? And so Jesus was trying to tell them that, you know, there is a realm full of resources spiritually, full of power spiritually, full of miracles spiritually. If you learn how to function and operate in kingdom mechanics, the impossible can become possible. Hey, the mess can turn into your miracle. Your dignity can be changed into a demonstration. Your institution can be changed into an inspiration. Your religion can be changed into a revelation. The power of God can saturate your life, and the super can come into your natural because you learn how to tap into kingdom mechanics. Shout glory 3 times. So here we are in this text that we are reading tonight, our main text. Excuse me. In our main text, Jesus is teaching in a synagogue. He's teaching, and he sees a woman in the meeting. She's been bound for 18 years. So he said, that's a long time. And listen to what the scripture said. She's been bound with a spirit, by a spirit of infirmity. A spirit, in other words, the condition, the physical condition that she has. The result of a condition is that there's a partnership with the spiritual realm. There's a spirit that has partnered with a condition. Hello? And I want to suggest to you today that they are, listen, I believe in medical science and doctors. Revelation tells us that, that there's a tree in the river of God in heaven whose leaves are healing for the nations. So God, medical science, God gives wisdom to the doctors to even use natural means to come up with cures of things. Hello? But there are instances where people have situations in their lives, it can even be demonic in nature, where a spirit will partner with a body, in a condition in a body, and they cannot find what's wrong, and the person suffers. Didn't that, James says, let me just kind of like put it a little bit in context. James says, a body without spirit is what? Dead. So it's possible for a spirit to live in a body. May I suggest to you that spirit can partner with conditions in your body?
But not only that, spirit, they say spirit of infirmity. It's a spirit. It's not just a sickness. There's something that makes this thing perpetuated in there those last 18 years where there was no remedy possible to dislocate this thing because there was a spirit that attached itself. You can translate that even into finances. That somebody may not understand the principle of value and productivity and exchanging services, which are laws that govern, you know, the business community. They may not understand financial management, and because they break so many laws and they find themselves economically on the bottom of the totem pole. And that if they start to learn some of the principles and how to manage their money, step in the economy of God, including giving and tithing and saving and doing all those things, and they can start to rise economically. But there are some people in some situation, no matter how much money they have, they can never break out because it's like a spirit that partner with a mindset in that never allowed them to break out from a place of poverty. Hello? Poverty is a mindset that can be fueled by a spirit. Now, I got you now. This is what I'm talking about. A spirit can partner with a condition and make that condition worse. Hello? That's why demonology is powerful. That's what Jesus says, in my name you cast out demons. Hello? You saw that here last night. So that's what I'm talking about. So this is I want to emphasize that it's very important. There's a spirit that has partnered in her condition. Jesus called it a spirit. The Bible calls it a spirit of infirmity. And this is the saddest part for me. You know, when I read, I'm going to tell you a little bit of how I study. You know, when I read scriptures, I look at four things. Number one, I look at promises. I look at principles. I look at prophecies. And I try to see Jesus in scriptures. Hello, that's the way I read the Bible. So what I see here is that this woman, she's in church for 18 years and bound by a spirit. Those two things should not be happening. Hello? That's why we need the gospel of the kingdom. We need the gospel of power. Hello? Miracles, signs, and wonders. How many of you appreciate your pastors that they have the boldness to put on the flyer miracles, signs, and wonders and don't apologize for it? Do you know how many churches in America today will be afraid to do that? Because they're so compromised in their mental makeup. Hello? They don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to challenge anybody. No more altar calls. And no wonder there's so many people, you know, I don't want to sound negative, but it's just the truth. So many people who are bound with all kinds of situations and they go to church for years and they're not being changed. So here's the situation. Let me move forward. Jesus, he sees this woman and he stops the teaching. And he said, woman, thou art loose, and he lay hands on her. We talk about laying. We preached a great message yesterday, not just my hand. He lay hands on her, and she's instantly delivered. Think about that. After 18 years. And listen to this. The ruler of the synagogue, which is what I call a modern version of the senior pastor, he got offended. He was angry. And guess what? Guess who he took his anger to? The crowd. The scripture said he told the crowd, there are 6 days in the week where you should come to get healed. But now don't you dare come here on the Sabbath to be healed. What? Now, you know, Jesus is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word, he was God. Hello? And some scripture says he knew their thoughts. But it seems like Jesus is shocked by the answer of the senior pastor. He's like, now this is the Gateway translation. No kidding. Where's the shout? Where are the cartwheels? Somebody say glory 3 times. That's like if I was there in the scripture, that would be my personality. Jesus would be like, come on. He's like, you mean to tell me she's been sitting under your boring preaching and teaching ministry, and the last 18 years, a demon has been your church member, partnering with her condition, and was not even able to be free? And you get all stirred up. Why? Because the daughter of Abraham has been set free? You mean you can loose a donkey from the stall and lead it to the water and back? That doesn't count for a physical exertion. But this daughter of Abraham, think of it, who was bound for 18 years, you are all stirred up for that. You are a hypocrite. And the Bible says the people love it. Woo, I can translate some of their feelings. Oh, Jesus, I know. We've been trying to say that a long time, but we just didn't have the boldness. But we're so glad you came and you represented us very well. We are very, very happy, Jesus. Go ahead, give him some more. Hello? Now, what you see here in this leader is a manifestation of a religious spirit. And be careful when you pray for revival. When this church like this open up for the move of the Holy Spirit like they have, like they've been, even before us, it stirs up religious spirits. Hello? Religious spirits, and folks, I'm telling you, we cast out demons, there's no problem, regularly in our ministry. That's not a big deal. Hello? But a religious spirit is much harder to deal than a demonic spirit. Because a demon, you say, in the name of Jesus, ekabalo, come out, they will go. Hello? But a religious spirit, you try to ekabalo them, they say, I know the word, it is written. Hello? Let me tell you something. Religious spirit, number one, they're mean. You've never been attacked until you get attacked by a religious person, especially they think that they're self-righteous with their scriptures. Hello? Number one, they're mean. Number two, hello? They elevate custom, culture, and tradition over people. And the reason why Jesus was always in a collision course with religious people is because Jesus elevated people over custom and tradition. Hello? And so this man, the leader of the synagogue, he's so upset because the tradition was broken in order for somebody to be healed. But Jesus said, forget it. I'm going to break the tradition, the custom to heal somebody. Number three, religious people, and this is what you're going to deal when you let revival break out. They don't pass the test of the shoe on the other foot. Hello? In other words, they come against something until they themselves need it. And suddenly it's okay for that. But if it's somebody else, no, that shouldn't be. Because I remind you of the story in Mark chapter 5 of Jairus, you know, who is the leader of the synagogue. And now his daughter is sick and dying. And you see him interrupting the process, he's interrupting somebody else's service where the woman of the issue of blood is getting healed. He's breaking the protocol, and he doesn't even think about it. Why? Because his daughter is now sick. Now the chicken have come home to roost. When it was a daughter of Abraham, there are 6 days when you need to be healed. Don't come here on the Sabbath. But now his daughter is sick. He doesn't mind interrupting the process and the protocol, because this is what religious people do. They come against something until they themselves need it, and now they are for it. That's why you never let a religious person discourage you and stop you from pressing into God, because you are on the right path and they are on the wrong path. But when they need it, they will come back and meet you where you are. I travel the world. I guarantee you, in every city where you go, there's always a church that everybody calls that church. That church. Religious people, they call it that church. They pray in tongues. That church, they sing loud. That church, they don't wear ties on Sunday morning. That church, they got a big black man there for 3 days preaching on signs and wonders. That church, oh, people are falling on the floor. I went out there. I'm going to write a blog about it. That church, they believe in signs and wonders. That church, they speak in tongues. That church, I hope somebody will create a t-shirt and say, yeah, I go to that church. The funniest thing about people talking about that church is that when they need a miracle, they go to that church. When they need a breakthrough, they go to that church. They don't pass the shoe on the other foot test. Hey, this is that church. This is a kingdom church. This is a powerful church. This is a Holy Ghost church. This is a church for signs and wonders. This is a church with an open heaven. This is a place where the kingdom is manifested. This is a place where you can come. Share glory 3 times. I'm almost there now. Keep working. So, as Jesus rebukes this leader of the synagogue, we're going to pray in a moment. As he rebukes the leader of the synagogue, the crowd is excited. And they're like, come on, Jesus, give him some more. And it's almost like Jesus is changing subject. But he's not. He's staying with the miracle, but he drops a kingdom mechanic. And he said, to what shall I compare what just occurred? To what shall I compare this miracle? He said, it's like a seed. The kingdom is like a seed that goes in the ground and stay there for a while and then begins to grow and becomes this huge, gigantic tree. And the birds of the air comes and build nests on this tree. This is what he compared this miracle to. Hello? Here's a revelation that I came to drop to somebody tonight. What Jesus was trying to say in this kingdom mechanic, he was saying the kingdom works like equity. Now, how many of you ever bought a house? And you get a house and you have a mortgage and you make payment on that house. And over a period of time, it's called equity. That every time you pay, it's not wasted. I know the house is not fully paid, but that money is not thrown in the trash. It's credited to your account. Even to the extent that if you decide to sell the house 15 years later, before the 30 years, you will get the 15 years equity that you've put in. And that's the principle here. The kingdom works like equity. As long as the earth remains, somebody shout, there will be seed. Say seed. Time. Somebody say, I'm going to change that for you. Equity. There will be seed. Time. Equity. And then harvest. The problem with most of us, we're harvest oriented. Hello? And because we're harvest oriented, we don't understand the feature of time in the process of our miracle. When nothing is happening immediately, most of us throw the towel. But what Jesus is trying to teach as a kingdom mechanic, you got to understand that this kingdom is a seed activated kingdom. Seed, time, equity, and harvest. Time, switch it to equity. Seed, time, and harvest. Honor is a seed for access. Hello? Whatever you disrespect starts to walk away from you. The anointing you respect is the anointing you receive. Hello? Listening is a seed for learning. Hello? Hey, when you want to learn, you better listen. Knowledge is a seed for change. I don't know why some Christians don't like to read books. And now we have all kinds of things, audio books, and we have all kinds of things you can. But listen, I love Benjamin Franklin. That's one of my favorite founding father. I never met him, but I love him because he's on the $100 bill. Don't judge me. I never met a Benjamin I didn't like. And I like those Holy Ghost handshake with a Benjamin in it. But I like what Benjamin Franklin said. He said, the knowledge you put in your head today will put penny in your pockets tomorrow. Knowledge, hey, knowledge is a seed for change. Are you hearing me? A lot of problems that you're dealing with are solved in a book that you refuse to read. Maybe it's even on my table tonight. Hello? Now, I've been to a lot of people's home as I travel the world. I got invited. But I've done an observation. When you go to a lot of rich people's home, most of the time, they have a big library and a small TV because they like to read, and that's how they got what they got. But you go to most poor people's home, no pun intended, they have a huge TV and a small library because what they like to do is watch TV, and that's why they most of the time they're on the level where they are. Hello? Knowledge. Somebody shout knowledge. Knowledge is a seed for change. Hello? My people perish because of the lack of knowledge. The entrance of your word gives light and understanding to the simple. Hello? And when you don't have the light, you're in darkness. Darkness will compromise your speed. How many of you know you can't drive in the dark? You know, no matter if you drive a Rolls Royce, a Yukon, a Ford, or a Fiat, or whatever it is, if it's dark, if there's no headlamp, it impedes your speed. Darkness will affect your ability to see. That's how Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Leah, even though he loved Rachel. It was an issue of darkness. Darkness created confusion and bring mistakes identity. But the light of God, the understanding, the knowledge will give you revelation. The entrance of your word brings light. Knowledge is a seed for change. But here's the thing. This is where I came to talk about. The word, shout the word, is a seed for territory. Not geography. Hello? Because Jesus paralleled the word to the seed and the heart to the earth. The earth to the heart. So he tells, the first time he started to teach about the kingdom, he teaches them about a sower who goes out and sow seed. He sow seed. He sow seed. That's the word of God. And then there are different kinds of ground. Depending on the disposition of heart. One heart has no depth. One ground had no depth. One ground hath thorn. One ground was stony. But the other ground yielded 30, 40, 60. Hello? So what Jesus is saying, every time I grab the microphone to speak, only one out of every four will get it. Hello? And this is the issue, that you have to allow the word to build equity in your life so it can produce change. And so cows chew cuds. You aware of that? We used to say that they have four stomachs. Then we understand that they have four stages of digestion. And the food is only nutritious on the fourth stage. And may I suggest to you that for you to build equity and for the word to really bring transformation and conquer territories of your life, is that you got to go through these four spiritual stages of digestion. Hello? Why is it that the Bible says that let him who has ears hears what the Spirit is saying? It's because it's possible for you to hear without listening. Come on, every woman already knows what I'm talking about. You talk to your husband, he say, yes, I agree. And then, oh, what you mean? What did you mean? What you mean? Don't raise your hand. This is not an altar call. Hearing, that's the first stage to process, to build equity in your life so the word can produce a miracle. Hello? Hearing. After hearing is what? Listening. Somebody say listening. Hello? That's the second stage. You can hear without listening. That's why you don't pay attention. Third stage is receiving. Hello? You can say, well, I heard you big black man, but I don't believe that. That's not the way my mama taught me. I'm the water boy. Mama said, that's the devil. You know, you can come against something in your head. There's something called the law of first truth. Whoever is the first person that you respected and they say something in your life, it becomes a stronghold in your head. Hello? So a lot of people come into the kingdom with what I call an underlying value system that works like an internet firewall program which rejects incoming data information and information that does not match with the construct of the paradigm. You say things like, well, I'm from South Carolina. I'm from North Carolina. That's not the way I grew up. I know what he's saying, but this is what I believe. This is what my mama said. Hello? Don't raise your hand. This is not an altar call. You can say, well, you know, back where I come from, I'm a black man. That's the way we do things. Hello? Well, I'm a white person. This is what my mama said. So a lot of people come in the kingdom with an underlying value system that is sometimes coming from their genealogy, their parents, their sociology, their friends, the geography, where they live, all of that stuff. And that's why somebody can be sitting in a church where the word is preached for 20 years and their value system and worldview is still connected to their culture, is still connected to a secular view. Hello, there's a statistic that I read. You have a lot of Christians in America that do not have a biblical worldview. Hello? And so these universities and college professors are trying to transform the worldview of your children, the paradigm of their children. And that's why we need to teach the word to our children so they can have a strong belief system and a strong biblical paradigm, a strong biblical worldview. So when they go out there in the world, it's going to be hard for them to be brainwashed. Hearing, listening, receiving, and the fourth stage, and I'm almost done, is meditating. Hello? Blessed is a man who walks not according to the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditate upon it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither. Hello? And he will bear his fruits in season. Meditation. Shout meditation. Joshua chapter 1, this book of the Lord shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, and shall be able to have good success. Somebody shout meditation. One of the definitions of that word meditation is the Hebrew word haga or daga, which means to speak in a lower volume of a voice, which means to murmur positively or negatively. In other words, after you heard it, after you listen to it, after you heard it, after you receive it, you better start to meditate by confessing the word and speaking the spirit of faith. We read it, speaks and believe and believes and speak. I learned faith. I cut my teeth learning faith from Kenneth Hagin Sr., affectionately known as Daddy Hagin. He said in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, have faith in God. He said, if you whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, he will have whatsoever he say. So in the process, he qualified the whosoever. The whosoever is the one who has faith in God. So when you're believing God for a miracle, you first have faith in God. And when you have faith in God and you receive the word, now you begin to speak the word and believe on the word. You're meditating on the word. He said, I believe, therefore I receive. I receive, therefore I believe. You start to perform the act of receiving. Because he said in that verse 24, that when you stand praying, believe that you receive and you will have what you say, what you pray for. In other words, here's the revelation that I have about it. Your answer, the answer to your miracle comes in two forms. The invisible form and the visible form. Hello? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hello? In other words, When we pray tonight, you got to start to perform the act of receiving by meditating. When you leave this meeting, the last three meetings that we had, you receive so much word and so much truth, but you got to take it and start to haga, daga, start to meditate and start to believe, start to perform the act of receiving in the realm of the spirit, releasing the spirit of faith. Hey, say, I believe, I receive. Isaiah said, by his stripes, we are healed. Jesus came and fulfilled it. And Peter looked back and said, by his stripes, we were healed. And Matthew tell that he came and cast all kinds of spirit and healed all manner of disease, so that that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. By his stripes, we were healed. So it had to be spoken by the prophet in order for Jesus to fulfill it. Testimony means manifestation. The spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. How did God manifest the word? How did the word become flesh? He gave the prophet a point of contact, and he spoke a word 400 years even before Jesus showed up. 1,000 years, word was released in the spirit. So Isaiah spoke it. Jesus fulfilled it. Oh, we were healed. We are healed. We are going to be healed. I am not a sick man trying to be healed, but I am a healed man that the devil is trying to make sick. I am not a poor man trying to be blessed. I am a blessed man that the devil is trying to make broke. Before my healing manifest, I'm going to haga, I'm going to daga, I'm going to build equity with my confession and my believing. I am going to believe. The right thinking will lead to right believing, will lead to right living, but the wrong thinking will lead to wrong believing, will lead to wrong living. My medication is my medication. My meditation is my medication, but my meditation can be my poison. So while I'm positioning myself to receive the miracle, and while I'm waiting, I have to profess, I have to confess the word, speak the word, stand on the word, believe the word, and equity is being built. To what shall I compare this miracle? Like a seed that went in the ground and took the time and grew and developed and became this big tree. While you're waiting on your healing, you're struggling between the battle. There's a struggle between the battle between your position and your condition. And Satan is an expert to glorify and magnify everything in your circumstances to make it look like the word is a lie. And so when nothing is changing in my condition, I have to understand my position and I have to allow the word to build equity in the realm of the spirits until I get my breakthrough. He taught them the parable of the sower, and he's a great teacher. He took them now in the field after the class lesson, and he fell asleep and he knew exactly what was going to happen. And immediately when the word is sown, Satan comes to steal that word by magnifying something outside of your circumstance or in your circumstance to make you believe that it's much stronger than the word of God. So he sends a storm and wind, and the disciple didn't listen to the message. And now they're dealing with the battle between their position and their condition. And they allowed their condition to make them afraid because they forgot their position. And I want you to understand that your position is always greater than your condition, no matter how bad is your condition. God never meant for you to be broke, busted, and never to be trusted. That might be your condition, but that's not your condition. God never meant for you to be, I wonder Mr. Amen has left the building. God never meant for you to be defeated, depleted, or deleted. That may be your condition, but that's not your position. God never meant for you to be heavily medicated. Think about a lady that was healed in our meeting in Alabama last week, taking 100 pills a day, still not being helped. God never meant for you to have a head that is hurting, a back that is hurting, kidneys that are not working, being in a bad condition. That may be your condition, but that's not your. Hello? It has to sink so deep in you that when symptoms try to come on your body, you say no. The first thing you say, no, I don't take it in Jesus' name. The second thing, I resist you, devil, back from my body, back from my kid's life, back out of my house. You got to say something. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast. You got to say something. Because whoever has your mouth has the flow of what's happening in your life. So the devil wants to magnify circumstances so you can speak what you see in front of you instead of calling those things that be not as though they are, which is the spirit of faith, speaking and believing and believing and speaking. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God never meant for you to be defeated, depleted, deleted. Hello, come on, you are born to win. I say you are born to win. God is your father. Jesus is your savior. The church is your family. The spirit is your power. Hey, you're meant to master, your purpose to prosper. You've been assembled to achieve. You've been built to be blessed. You're a testimony and not a tragedy. You're a victor and not a victim. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Build equity before your situation changes. And let me land the airplane. What Jesus was saying, you see this woman being healed now, but you didn't see her the last 18 years. 18 years you didn't see her praising God with her back bent over. You didn't see her going to church when people were making fun of her. How can you keep going to church after everything you've been through? But her confession was, I'm building equity. Come on. I'm trusting God. Hey, I'm believing God. I'm trusting God. Listen, we took our daughter to Wolf Lodge. And I'm not advertising them, you know, but a lot of occultic things there. But, you know, water park, and even down the road in our house in Dallas, there's this huge water park, and you can see they have this huge bucket. Same thing they have at Wolf Park too. This huge bucket. And that bucket, some of you know what I'm talking about, has a huge hose that kind of drains the water from other rides or whatever. And every 12 to 14 minutes, you know, you see kids getting off the different rides and come and stand under the buckets. It's called the splash zone. So that gigantic bucket has thousands, maybe, I don't know, over 1,000 gallons of water. And so the water, the next 14 minutes just keeps just going in and going in. And the bucket does this. It's almost like it's dancing. Thank you for your support. Hello? So when that bucket gets filled up to the extent that it could no longer take it, the last drop, the tipping point, a critical moment in a situation or process beyond which a significant and unstoppable event takes place. When that last drop fills the bucket, it tips over and everybody in a splash zone gets wet and the kids love it. Hello? Revelation chapter 5. It says, an angel of the Lord. Revelation chapter 8. An angel of the Lord takes the incense with the prayers of the saints. Here's how equity is being built. Hello? You're praying. Angel exceeds in strength to do the will of God. You're praying. He takes your prayer, takes it, put it in the throne of God. Get the drift? You pray. You confess the word. The angel takes it, puts it in the throne of God. That's what your Bible says, right? He collects the prayers of the saints. Guess what? Equity is being built. The bucket of blessing is getting filled up. The bucket of healing is getting filled up. Come on, the bucket of power. Come on, the bucket of breakthrough is getting filled up. Come on, that bucket is getting filled up. But it says there comes a time where the angel takes those same prayers and throw it down on the earth. Now it's no longer incense. It comes down as thunder, lightning, earthquake. Oh, I take a miracle like a thunder. I take a miracle like an earthquake. Come on. In other words, the answer of prayer is going to shatter your circumstance. It's going to shatter the sound of defeat. It's going to shatter the sound of intimidation. Oh, my gosh. Why? Because your faith has reached the tipping point for your breakthrough. Shout glory! Shout glory! Shout glory! So you can't just make confessions and after 2 weeks you quit. You say, I tried faith. It didn't work. You can't give for 1 month and stop giving. Stop tithing because it didn't work. Keep giving. Why? The bucket of blessing is getting filled up. Keep praising. Keep speaking. Keep, come on, standing on the word. Keep believing. That's coming a time and a day. And for some of you, tonight, lightning and thunder is coming from the sky. Tonight, the cancer is living. Tonight, the blind eye is going to be open. Tonight, your mental anguish is living. Tonight, the door is going to be open. Tonight, a miracle is going to be set in motion. Why? Because, come on, you are in the splash zone and there's an outpouring that is coming and your faith has reached a tipping point. Stand up. Shout glory 3 times. We are going to do something special. We're going to be like the kids in the water park. There are 4 or 5 things that should happen in every meeting that is ordained by God. Number one, in every ordained meeting by God, that meeting should have an allowance and a platform for encounters. Amen. Hello? Amen. An encounter with God. It means to collide with the unexpected. It's the bridge between the natural and the supernatural. The significance of an encounter simply means that a new season is about to start. God is about to do something new. Saul had an encounter. He went to the mountain of the Gerizim with the Philistine. He began to prophesy and was changed into another man. Tonight, there's a platform for encounters. God wants to give you an encounter to meet with someone face to face. Number two, there should be a platform for transformation, making you one with the principle. Let the word become flesh and let it gain territory in your heart, a platform for transformation. Number three, an allowance of a move of the Spirit for signs and wonders. Hello? Number four, impartation. A system in the economy of God where there's a transfer of spiritual possibility. That's why Elijah could say, I want a double portion of what you have. There's a system in the economy of God where you can move into higher realms of power, revelation, and anointing. Hello? Unfortunately, sometimes in the West, people don't understand that. That simply means that you can walk away from this meeting with dimensions you didn't have before. Hello? With powers you didn't have before. Hello? With a level of mental acuity, prophetic sharpness that you didn't have before. Where you begin to see in the realm of the Spirit. Elijah prayed for his servant. His eyes were open in the Spirit. He saw into new dimension. And number five, a place of connection and fellowship. Psalm 133. How good it is for brethren to come together in unity. For there I command the blessings like the oil that flows from the head of the priest. The anointing is not just in the place, but it's in the place of connection. Special meetings like this have a special grace in them where something is released from heaven. And when you tap into it, it comes into your life. You heard the word. We're going to worry about salvation later. When I minister, there are several things that I personally look for in every meeting. You know, we're looking for salvation. We're looking for demonstration. We're looking for manifestation. We're looking for impartation. And we see many of these things happening. So right now, you heard the message. And I have an announcement to make. This altar is a splash zone. Thank you for your support. I said, this altar is a splash zone tonight. This altar is a splash zone tonight. And lightning is coming from heaven tonight. Thunder is coming, and the lightning of God is going to shatter every darkness, and the thunder of God is going to silence the voice of the accuser, the voice of intimidation. And there's an earthquake that is coming in the realm of the spirit, and reorganize your circumstance. I don't care what has dominated your marriage, your house, your family, your life, your situation. Now God is going to turn it upside down and release his power. But are you ready for it? I say, are you ready for it? Are you hungry for it?